Pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning to look not only at the workbook that is helpful, but also to look at your word, that we know that that is where we get our standard of truth. That's where we hear you speak to us, and that is the only living book on earth. And so we thank you for giving it to us, for not only having it written down, but preserving it through the years so that we can see exactly what your word is, just as alive today as when you spoke it. So thank you again for this time. Pray that it would be helpful and clarifying. Pray that those who have questions would ask them, that we would have a helpful discussion about these things, and that as we go through life, we would be concerned with holiness. We would be concerned with making decisions that honor you, and all the while seeing them as decisions. Because they honor you, they're also good for us. I just thank you for the promises you've given to us, and I pray that we would cling to those in those times where we don't know what to do. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you did the workbook, or if you at least read the chapter title, what was it about? Guidance. God's will and guidance. Okay? Usually, I've taught this before a couple times here in church, and there's a couple different people here than last time I taught it. And so some of this will be a refresher for some of you, and some of you, this will be the first time you've heard it. I would ask, though, that as we go through it, if at any point there's something that's confusing or something that's said that you don't quite understand, please raise your hand. Because I'll be honest here for a second. And I may explain a little bit more of this later, but I got saved when I was 18. And after I got saved, there was really two teachings that I came across that made me, I know I didn't get saved again. I want to clarify that, right? You get saved once. But it felt like I was looking at the Bible with a new pair of eyes. Or it felt like I was looking at life with a new pair of eyes. And one of those, after I got saved, it was about a couple months later that I started seeing what the Bible taught about God's sovereignty. And that changed my life. Literally, there's no way to live the same after seeing who God is in Scripture and seeing His sovereignty, not just in my salvation, but every little detail. That was extremely worldview-altering, if you will. The second teaching that I would say affected me almost as much would be this understanding of God's guidance and God's will. And the reason I say that is because I grew up in a church. And I'm going to name the book. I'm not picking on anybody. I know it's really popular. I'm not making fun. I'm just telling you how I grew up, and that's why this means a lot to me. Is I grew up in a church that, my mom's church didn't teach hardly anything on this issue. But the church I went to later, everyone loved that book by Henry Blackaby. What's it called? Experiencing God. Okay? You've probably heard of it. You may have worked through it. And there are some helpful things in there. I'm not saying go burn it. I have strong, like, core disagreements with it. I think they mishandle a lot of verses. I think they're way off on some basic things. So I'm not saying there's absolutely nothing good in it. I just think there's better stuff out there for the question of how do I know God's will. And what that would lead to is it would lead to discussions with people where, you know, the Lord's leading me to do this, or the Lord told me to do this. And I would always wonder. There was always one question in my mind. What do you think that was? Yeah, how do you know that? I remember even trying to pick a college, and I got asked, is that where the Lord wants you to go? I hope so. Like, I mean, how do I know? And the thing is, people would search for, I think, answers to the wrong questions. And if you're asking the wrong question, you'll always get the wrong answer. Okay, one of the examples I've used before is, what color is the equator? Yes, that question doesn't make sense, right? So the answer isn't going to be helpful. If I just went off 10 minutes on an answer on that, it wouldn't be overly helpful because I started off wrong. I think a lot of times when we get to this issue, people don't ask, how does God guide us? They ask, does God guide us? Well, the answer is what? Yes. Then the assumption is, since He guides us, it must be the same way He did it in the Bible. Do you see the problem there? We want to stop and ask, how does He guide us? Because if you say, in Blackaby, they do this, is everyone should have their burning bush, right? What is that a reference to? Moses. How many burning bushes are there in the Bible? One. I just stop there and just go, well, no one else has had a burning bush. Or you have verses like where Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and he talks about, my sheep hear my voice. Do you remember the context of that? He's not talking about how to know how to make decisions during your day. He's talking about salvation and the fact that he has sheep that he's going to call to himself and they'll follow him. It has nothing to do with who should you marry, what colleges should you go to, what is the name of the person you're interested in, if you got two names, which one does God want you to pick? And that, it has nothing to do with that. The context is the Pharisees that he was talking to, he explicitly said, you don't believe because you're not my what? You're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. So again, a lot of this is, the reason I feel like there's a lot of wrong answers is because a lot of times the right question doesn't get asked. And so my question this morning is, I fully agree God guides us. There's no question about it. My question is, how does he guide us? And a lot of times, as I'm talking about this, I'll refer to that other view as the traditional view, but I put that in quotes. It's called a misnomer. It's not actually the traditional view. It's the last 80, 90 years view. But because it's so common today, everyone assumes it's the traditional view. So when I say traditional view, understand it's got quotes around it. But all this deals with someone saying, God spoke to me, and they won't say outside the Bible, but that's what they're saying. God spoke to me outside the Bible or gave me a vision or was leading me here or there. I had a peace about it, so I did it. All this kind of language gets pulled into how people make decisions. So I want to ask a question. How do we make decisions according to the Bible? How can I know without a doubt what God's will is? And I would normally, when I've taught this before, I'd spend 1 week on how not to know God's will. So what are the most common models? What are the most common things? Putting a fleece out. You have John 10, what Jesus says. What are the verses that people use? I usually would spend time doing that, but obviously we have 1 week, so I wanted to make just a positive case for what I would see. A lot of people don't even know that there is another way. A lot of people assume, well, if God's not speaking to me or giving me certain feelings about certain things, then God must not be guiding me. Well, that's not what we would call a non sequitur, if you will. The fact that you're not hearing God audibly or getting feelings in your gut or whatever it is you use, or if you're lacking confirmation, like I really want to marry Danae, but I've had no one's come up to me and said I should marry her, like just out of the blue. Now, people who know me and stuff like that, I mean, if I'm looking for confirmation, like I want to meet a guy who has a daughter named Danae, and I want to meet a book with an author's name, Danae, and I want all this confirmation around me. Danae's everywhere, and I go, yeah, that's what God wants me to do. That didn't happen. So, again, I'm asking the question, how do you make these decisions? So normally I'd spend a week saying how not to, but this week I just want to show you what I'm convinced is the biblical way to make decisions. And of course, there's going to be questions along the way. And if there is, please shoot your hand up, because if I keep going and it's confusing, it's not going to help anybody. But at the end of this, hopefully, you'll know what God's will is for marriage, college, jobs, what brand of toothpaste to buy, how many mints to eat, what way to tie your shoes. It doesn't matter. I think this grid, you can apply it to any decision you'll ever make in your life. And with these guidelines, I'm hoping they'll, in one sense, liberate you. Because I remember being in so many Bible studies and conversations with Christians where I felt like I was either dumb, like I'm just not getting what y'all are getting, or, man, you must be super spiritual because the Lord tells you a lot of things he's not telling me. I've had those thoughts. I felt like a second-rate Christian. Like, why didn't he do that to me? And so I want to show you that I don't think they're interpreting what is happening right. A lot of people are struggling for an answer to a wrong question. So this morning, I want to ask, how does God guide us? What is his will for our life? And on your card there, the first point, number one, where God commands, what word do you think goes in there? Obey. Where God commands, obey. Now, this is non-confrontational, right? This is, no one has a controversy about this. There's no one on either side of the debate that goes, no, there are times where God commands us that we should disobey. So I want to make it very clear. This is an easy point, but I often think that this is an overlooked point. We automatically know that, right? Well, yeah, of course it's the Bible says that we should do it. I don't think we take into consideration how much the Bible actually says. this category, this first one, when God commands, obey, though it's not controversial, I want you to know it is underestimated. Like I said, God commands many actions in the Bible, right? God forbids many actions in the Bible. I mean, if I said write them down on a sheet of paper, there's no one in here who could write them all down. Not only that, God commands certain motivations, right? And he forbids certain motivations. God also commands a certain work ethic, and he forbids a certain work ethic. My point is, in this first point where God commands obey, God's very clear in Scripture, not just what you do, but why you do it and how you do it. And you're going to spend the rest of your life just exhausting that category. So I don't want you to hear this and go, yeah, but get to the good stuff. Like, no, this is a hard category here. God has spoken very clearly. This is the only will of God that you're commanded to seek, the one that's revealed in this book. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 29, 29. This is a point that you can't miss, or the rest of the lesson is not going to make a lot of sense, okay? When we talk about God's will, I'm saying two wills exist. Other people would say three wills exist, okay? I'm going to argue for two, and I'm going to show you in a second, Deuteronomy 29, where I get this from. It's more than this, but this is the clearest one, okay? When we talk about God's will, the first way we talk about it is his sovereign will, okay? That means whatever he's planned is going to what? It's going to happen. There's no way around it. There's no one who's ever frustrated or thwarted the plans of God. Whatever he determines will happen. You can read Isaiah 40 through 48, Ephesians 1. You can read tons of verses about it. We'll talk more about it at the end. So there's one will of God in Scripture, his sovereign will. And there's a second one, his revealed will. And where do you find that? Do what? In the Bible. Now, what percentage of his revealed will is in the Bible? Everyone's staring at me. What percentage of God's revealed will is in the Bible? 100% of it. So is there anything God has revealed that's not in the Bible? Oh, that he holds you responsible for. I mean, he said things to people that weren't written down. Jesus did things that wasn't written down. My point being, there's one will of God, his sovereign will, that you are not responsible to know. How many of you feel a burden to know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? I need to know, when I'm driving down Kansas Avenue, I need to know what trucks are going to come in front of me. I need to know all this. None of us, now we do, and it's called worry, but none of us should be sitting up thinking, what's the future going to bring, right? That's called worry, anxiety. It breeds that kind of stuff. You're not commanded to know what hasn't been revealed. There is a second will of God, his revealed will. You are commanded to know this. Look at Deuteronomy 29, 29. Look at where I'm getting this from. The secret things belong to who? To the Lord, our God. But the things that are what? Revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may what? Do all the words of the law. So God has two things. One of them secret, and who's supposed to know that? God, not me. The second one is revealed, and who's supposed to know that? Us. And not only are we supposed to know it, we're supposed to what? Do it, right? So you are commanded to know what God has revealed. You are not commanded to know what God hasn't revealed. Now, here's a trick, okay? Where do these two intersect? What parts of God's sovereign plan can I know for a fact? Okay, so I can see prophecies in Scripture, right? There are aspects of the future I know for certain. I know Jesus is coming back, right? How do I know that? Because he revealed it. If he hasn't revealed something about the future, I can't know it for a fact. Another way is you can look backwards. If Isaiah 43:48, Ephesians 1, John 10, Romans 9, all these verses point to God's purpose has come to pass, what's a surefire way I can know what God's sovereign will is? Look backwards, right? Because it happened. I don't know what's coming, but I know what's been, and I know what he's revealed, and that's all the sovereign will I need to know. What I'm trying to push is his revealed will. And part of your Christian maturity, part of your Christian life is you're going to see a mixture of the more that you learn about God, love God, the more you're going to see yourself conforming to his will. Not everyone who professes to be a Christian is a Christian, right? Matthew 7, we talked about this last week. Many will say to me on that day, what? Lord, Lord, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I mean, think about that. They did not conform themselves to what God had revealed. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you'll keep my what? Commandments. In order to keep them, you got to know them. And that's what we're dealing with Deuteronomy 29, 29, is there's two things. Some secret things and revealed things. You are only responsible to know the revealed things. If it's not in this book, you are not responsible to know it. Does that make sense? If you're struggling with a decision and this book can't help you make a decision, then God hasn't equipped you to make that decision. Now, I would argue he's equipped you to make every decision. My point being, don't go looking outside of here. Don't go, listen, the Bible's really helpful, but I need an extra word. What are you saying about the Bible then? It's not what? It's not enough. It's not sufficient. So this is no small category, as I said. If he hasn't revealed it, you are not responsible for it. So my question will be this. How do you learn what's in the Bible? Very easy. How do you learn it? Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Love it. Learn. I mean, whatever verb you want to throw in there. Begin memorizing it. And as you read through the Bible, keep a notebook. I've said this many times, but one of the most helpful things for me when I was in seminary was in the Old Testament, we had to write our own title, 4 to 6 words, for each chapter in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we had to write it for every paragraph. And I'm telling you, that was one of the best ways to stop me and think about what I read and summarize it. I would suggest doing that. If you don't know, have a Bible reading plan or whatever, just start reading. And as you read, write a 4 to 6 word summary of what you just read. It's very helpful. But always remember, as you're learning what's in this book, you're training yourself for godliness. Okay? If you lose that focus, it will become a burden. If you forget, I'm doing this for godliness, if you're doing it for jeopardy or points around the dinner table or what, you're gonna lose steam, if you will. And that only lasts so long because it is hard work. So what does this look like? I mean, think of how many easy answers you guys have to such basic questions. Should I marry an unbeliever? It's like, oh, well, that's easy. 1 Corinthians 7 says blah, blah, blah. Should I kill my cousin? Oh, what's even easier. You know, Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount, 1 John says this, blah, blah, blah. I mean, we know certain verses that easily end all debate, right? Well, I'm telling you, there's a lot of questions that we have that if we knew more verses, it would end the debate. And so you think of even motivation questions, you know? I don't want to go to church today. I mean, God has something to say about that. I don't want to go to work today. I want to slack off at work. I mean, just there's going to be very few areas that you could come up with a question the Bible doesn't directly address. But those do exist. So point number two, where there's no command, God gives us, and here's your two blanks, freedom and responsibility to choose. So there are issues that come up in your life where there isn't a direct command or it's not easily seen, if you will. So the two blanks for you, where there's no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. As you can imagine, this is where the debate starts. Okay, it's easy. When the Bible commands, do it. That's easy. I was arguing it's underestimated, but no one argues that it's important, okay? What is debated is what we do on this part. This is where I said I would affirm biblically two wills of God. Some people would throw in a third one, and this is where the third one comes in. They go, yeah, God has a sovereign will that we're not supposed to know, and God has a revealed will that's in the Bible, but there's a third one that if you'll pray and you'll do X, Y, and Z right, as different formulas for different people, then he'll leave you little nuggets, right, and along the way, and he'll guide you that way. One guy, MacArthur, it wasn't in this workbook, but one sermon, he said it's kind of like God's like the cosmic Easter bunny leaving a trail, and if you do things the right way, you can follow it along the way and end up where he wants you. I don't believe in that. Now, let me be very clear. I absolutely believe in God's sovereignty. He has your life mapped out. No question about it. As far as who you're going to marry, that's no shock to him. He's planned all things from beginning to end. So there is a plan for your life. I'm not saying there isn't. I'm arguing you don't have to know more about your life than what's revealed in the Bible. Does that make sense? So when I say you're not responsible for knowing the future, I'm not saying your future is uncertain. I'm saying if your decision isn't helped by the Bible, you're not responsible for it. So again, this is the most debated part. Many view what I say as no guidance, but obviously I don't agree with that. So don't miss or confuse what I'm saying. A helpful example, and I'm playing, this is a holy imagination here, hopefully. Imagine, if you will, go back to the garden, and there's only two people. Who are they? Adam, Eve. Okay? They had a command. What was Adam told? Don't eat from the tree. What tree did God tell him to eat from? To eat. But which one did he tell him to eat from? He didn't, did he? He told him one thing. Don't eat from this tree. Every other tree you can eat from, but don't eat from this tree. So how foolish would it be for Adam to wake up and go, all right, Lord, which one of these trees do you want me to eat today? It's like, listen, I didn't cover that. You can eat any of them you want. You're free to eat any of those. I'm telling you, don't eat this one. Yeah, Lord, but I really want to be in the center of your will. So I want you to know that I love you. I want you to tell me which tree to eat from. Adam, you're killing me. Just don't eat this one. You can eat any other one. Go throughout the whole world, eat whatever you want. Don't eat this tree. I know I got freedom, but I want you to tell me, Eve, we got to fast and pray. Let's pray. And I'm not trying to make light of fasting and praying, but you see the ridiculousness there. Listen, you can obey God and make a million different decisions in that moment. You could eat any combination of trees, any order. You could eat the same tree every day. You could do whatever you want with those other trees. The only way you were going to disobey God is if you did what? Ate the tree he told you not to eat from. There was one way to disobey God. There was a plethora of ways to obey him. So again, we see early on that point. Look at Leviticus 11. Now you're going to see some specific verses on this. We'll spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. We're going to be flipping through a lot of verses. I will use all of our time today, so I ask for forgiveness early on, but I think you'll find it beneficial. Leviticus 11, you're going to want to follow along because you're going to see verses in the dreaded Old Testament that deal a lot with this issue. This issue where God's commanded, but there's still freedom in that commandment. Leviticus 11, verse 2, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you, what? May eat. So he's giving them a list of things that they can eat. Among all the animals that are on the earth, verse 3, whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. And my question is this. God says you can eat all of this. Which one did he say you have to eat? No, he didn't. He did tell you very clearly, don't eat these. So there's a very clear way to disobey God. But they could mix up that menu however they wanted to with the things that were okay. I mean, you could have this for dinner, I could have this for dinner, and we could even disagree on each other's dinners, but neither one of us have broken the Lord's law. Look at Deuteronomy 14. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 14. Similar issue here as far as God's will goes. Deuteronomy 14, speaking of a section on tithing, speaking of purchasing things. Look at Deuteronomy 14. We'll look at verse 24, okay? And if the way is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for what? Whatever you desire. Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice you and your household. So again, we have this idea where Israel was called together for a tithe. And this is why it's really important to know the difference in New Christian and New Covenant giving and tithing is their tithe was edible. We don't eat money, okay? We eat food. And because their tithe was edible, when they gathered together, they had to bring the tithe that was edible. Well, if it was too far, he says, trade it in for money so that when you get there, you can buy something to what? To eat. Now, here's what you can buy. Whatever you what? Want, desire. Now, if somebody said, it's just so far. I'm going to go, but I'm not going to take anything because I don't want the meat. I don't want the veggies and the fruit, and I don't want all that to get ruined on the way. That disobeys what the Lord says. But when you go and you have your money, you aren't disobedient if you buy one thing over the other. You can buy, he said, whatever you want when you get there. Notice that. The command is take money and buy. The command is not what you should buy. And a lot of times we get bogged down in God's will because we're wanting that kind of detail when there's not that kind of detail. There's freedom is what we're calling it. Look at Deuteronomy 23. You're going to see this issue again, Deuteronomy 23. And again, when I say not that kind of detail, I don't mean God doesn't have it planned. I mean he hasn't revealed it or holding you responsible for it. Deuteronomy 23, verse 15. You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you in your midst in the place that he, what? Shall choose within one of your towns. Wherever it suits him, you shall not wrong him. So he has to stay in the town, but he has to stay where? Wherever he wants. So for him to stay up all night going, Lord, just reveal to me where you want me to sleep. That's he's looking for the wrong answer because he's asking the wrong question. God says, sleep in the town, in the city, wherever you want. So again, once he's in the city, he doesn't have to lay awake at night struggling, am I in the right spot at this moment? Again, even in the Old Testament, the whole concept of a free will offering was, once you had paid your required tithe, you were free to give whatever you wanted to. If you didn't want to give anything, don't give anything. If you want to give, give. But here's the problem that we often run into. We want to put yourself in an Israelite's shoes. We want to pay our required tithe and then go, okay, Lord, do you want me to give a free will offering? If he says yes, what is it no longer? A free will offering. Because if he says yes, it's not a free will offering. It's a commanded offering. And if he says no, it's no longer a free will offering. It's forbidden. So if he were to answer you, it would defeat the whole purpose of what he set up. Again, we struggle with God's will at times because we're searching for it that way. Okay, God, you required all of this tithing. I did it. Now I'm in the free will part. Guide me. It's like, well, no, the whole concept of the free will part is that you would do what you want to do. And again, you can see how many different decisions Israelites could make in that moment and not be wrong. Someone could give nothing. Someone could give another 80%, 17%, and no one's wrong. You are wrong if you don't give the required. So again, every time there's a discussion, as we move into the New Testament, you need to see this. Every time there's a discussion of a non-commanded issue, you would expect the apostles to teach you how to find God's secret will. Think about that. If that was how we found God's will, you would expect them to go, okay, this isn't directly commanded. Here's how you divine God's sovereign will that's not revealed. They don't do that, though. They use what I would call the way of wisdom. It never happens the way you would expect it. Accepting this freedom we're talking about here and using it responsibly is not selfish deism, is what some people call it. They go, you're just helping people do whatever they want to and they're God. That's not what I'm doing. It's biblical maturity. For someone to use their freedom in a way that's responsible is a mature Christian. That's not someone who's playing God. You go, listen, God's given me freedom. I'm going to do what's best with this freedom. That's what I'm getting at with point two, where there's no command. God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. Look at Romans 14. You're going to see a New Testament application to some of this. Romans 14. I've been emphasizing this along the way, and I want to make it very clear again right here. There are times where a Christian will make a completely different decision than you, and neither of you is wrong. Okay? Look at Romans 14. We're going to read verses 2 to 6. I'm going to speed this one up. Verse 2. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Just so you know, I'm strong in my faith. I don't eat vegetables. I do eat some vegetables if they're fried and salted and whatever. Verse 3. Don't let your kids learn Romans 14:2. Okay, the weak in faith eat vegetables. Anyway, Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. I mean, think of that. Someone doesn't eat certain things, and someone does eat certain things, and think of the judgment they cast on each other. Look at that sinful worldling Christian there. Or look at that legalistic person who can't exercise freedom. I mean, think of the judgment they pass. Look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor for the Lord and gives thanks to God. Think of what he just said there. Whatever decision you're making, if it's in a non-commanded issue, right, make it in a way that you don't mind standing before Jesus and justifying it. And if someone else makes a different decision, let them justify themselves. Don't worry about them. I mean, think of how many issues that solves in Christianity. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 8 deals a lot with Romans 14, except kind of in a backwards way. I'll let you go back and read it differently. I mean, another time. But look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. This is kind of a guideline for the second point, okay? Where there's a command, obey. Secondly, where there's no command, you have freedom and responsibility. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So Paul's saying when it comes to, now again, I don't think Paul literally means all things are lawful. Paul doesn't think Christians can just go kill and it doesn't matter. So that's in a context. Point being though, in a context where there is freedom, there are a lot of things you can do. But wisdom and God's guidance is going to help you know what you what should do, right? And if I make a different decision on what I should do because I think this is best for building up and being helpful, and you make a different decision, okay, Romans 14, don't judge each other, let the Lord handle it. So again, we see, secondly, where there's no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility. Thirdly, on your sheet there, get moving here. Where there's no command, God gives us not just freedom and responsibility, but thirdly, he gives us wisdom to choose. God gives us wisdom. When it comes to a non-commanded issue, you've got to answer, how do you know you're honoring God? You've got to answer that question. When it comes to the clothes you wear, on what brands or whatever, when it comes to what school you send your kids to, when it comes to whatever decision you're making that may not directly be commanded by God, you've got to answer the question, how do I know I'm doing what is honoring to God? And I would argue that wisdom's the basis that we should be choosing this on. Ephesians 5, look at verse 15. And again, this is Paul speaking. I'm saying it because I'm reading him, so don't shoot the messenger. But notice his point here. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Don't miss this point when it comes to God's will for your life. Look carefully then how you what? Walk. And what does it mean for a person to walk? What does that mean? Live, okay? Be careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as what? Wise. So Paul's saying, be careful that you live in a what way? A wise way. Keep going. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. Notice, if you don't know how to make the best use of time, you are un-what? Unwise. Not you need to go back and have God reveal more to you. Paul's saying you're a fool if you don't know how to spend your day. Think of that just for a second, how this applies to God's will for your life. Paul's so convinced that you have everything you need already revealed, if you don't know it, you're a fool. Does that make sense? So again, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, God's moral commands, moral will commands that you be wise in the decisions you make throughout your day. So when there's no command, no clear command, wisdom must determine your decision. Turn to Proverbs 8. I told you we were going to be bouncing around a little bit. Hopefully you're seeing the need for it. Look at Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. A lot of times in Proverbs, especially chapter 8, wisdom will be speaking as a lady, and she'll refer to herself as I. That's what's going on here. Verse 17, I, that is wisdom, love those who love who? Me. And those who seek me diligently will what? Find me. You know, and again, I'm just trying to apply what we're reading, and this applies to my own life. If I'm coming to a decision I don't know what to do, it could be because I'm not searching for what? Wisdom. It could be because I'm not studying my Bible like I should be. Again, Proverbs 2, if you go to that, you don't turn there now, but you'll see how many verbs it stacks up on each other to show you how hard it is to gain wisdom. I don't mean difficult, like the Bible, you're holding it upside down, it's confusing, you're cross-eyed. I mean hard, like you got to put in work for this. It doesn't come easy. I've been asked before. I had someone come up to me one time and said, Josh, when you taught on blank, you seem to know it really well. I was like, okay, thank you. And they said, how do I get there? It's like, I mean, I've been studying that for 10 years. Study it for 10 years. You know, I don't Yeah, but I want to be there tomorrow. That's literally what they said. I want to be there tomorrow. If you find that out, you tell me, because I would have loved to not wasted 10 years what could have been done in a day, right? And with kids, I mean, I know you're saying the same thing, is there's wisdom they'll gain, but it's only through repeatedly working hard for something. And it's the same thing with the Bible. Again, I'm not being rude, or I'm not playing around or joking or trying to upset, but sometimes we struggle with what God's will is because we don't have the wisdom the Bible already offers. Look at Ecclesiastes 10:10. Ecclesiastes 10:10, go to your right. Here's what the Bible calls someone who doesn't have wisdom, someone who lacks wisdom. And again, we said that 100% of God's revealed will is in the Bible. So I'm dealing with people who don't know that, okay? Ephesians 10:10. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more what? Strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. Somebody regurgitate that for me in McPherson English. What is the activity being done here? Yeah, if you're chopping down a tree, don't use a baseball bat, right? It makes it very, what? Difficult. You want the sharpest axe you can get, correct? It makes it easier. And that's what he compares someone who knows wisdom to someone who doesn't know wisdom. Sometimes we're trying to make a decision and it feels like we're chopping a tree down with a baseball bat. And it's because I haven't spent time to sharpen my edge. Does that make sense? Scripture sharpens your edge. And there are difficulties we run into in life because we're dull. I mean, is that kind of clicking now? Again, I'm not trying to be overly rude. I've been dull many times and will be, I'm sure, in the future. But here's a question that hit me the first time I started studying this, and I've never been able to run away from it, okay? If, as the other people argue, there is that third will that will be revealed to you, my question would be, what's the purpose in the second? Follow me. First will, sovereignty, right? It's God's prerogative. I'm not commanded to know it. Second revealed will is here in the Bible. My question is, what is the point of this if at any moment in my day I can pray and God will just tell me the answer right there? Does that make sense? If I'm trying to decide who to marry, why on earth did God spend time writing it down and preserving what he says about who to marry in the Bible? If he's just going to tap me on the shoulder and whisper it at the moment I need it. It seems like the third will does away with the importance and not just sufficiency, but the need for this one. Again, we see this even in the New Testament. How did the apostles make decisions? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You're going to see some really what we would consider unspiritual people, but I think they're very spiritual. They're what we would call mature Christians. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Notice how certain decisions were made as the apostles went out. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Notice their timing. It was just, we just couldn't take it any longer. Just, what did you pray about it? Listen, we just couldn't handle it. We had to make a decision. We made a decision. Look at Acts 20. I'm sorry, Acts 6. Here's another one where there are certain guidelines given, there are certain commands given, but not specific details or answers given. Notice again the freedom within the command. Acts 6, verse 2. If you are familiar with this, you know there was a problem going on that they needed to do kind of like a, what we would call a prototype deacon here. Verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you how many? 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So pick 7, make sure they got a good reputation, they're full of the Spirit. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, so-and-so, going on. Notice, they gave them qualifications, not names. Does that make sense? And they gave them a certain number, 7. Just pick 7. Well, we found 9 guys that fit the description. We'll pick 7. Well, which 7? 7 that match these qualifications. Well, all 9 of them do. We'll pick 7. I mean, you see them running around and around here. So listen, just make a decision. You're a capable person here. Look at Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 16. Notice the super unspiritual reason that Paul makes a decision here. And I say that tongue in cheek. But Acts 20, verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Why did Paul shoot past Ephesus? He was in a hurry. That was it. Hey, Paul, why'd you do it? I was in a hurry. Was it the Lord's will? I did it, so yeah. I mean, there wasn't any more to it than that. I just did it. So we see this again. You can look up later Philippians 2, 25 and 26. But again, Paul takes ownership over his decision in that section. I want to kind of free you up, if you will. Okay, and I want to be careful as I do this, but sometimes as Christians, we're so used to that, what I would consider the wrong way to know God's will, we feel bad for having our own decisions. What I mean is, sometimes we make decisions, and if I don't have God's stamp behind it of, yeah, he revealed it to me, I don't really feel that confident in my decision. Am I the only one who's ever felt this way? Like, I feel like really unspiritual because I just made a decision, and I didn't have any signs, there was no flashing, there was no glitter, there was nothing, right? I'm trying to free you up that, notice, when you were saved, you were born what? Again, you were given a new what? Heart. And not only were you given a new heart, you were given God's, starts with an S, what? Spirit. You ought to start thinking the right way. I mean, don't be afraid when God's sanctification actually works and you have an idea that's actually godly. I mean, it's crazy. Like, God said he'd do it and he's actually doing it. Say, listen, I had this idea the other day. Did you pray about it? It was awesome. I didn't have to. I made the right decision just because the Spirit's sanctifying me and the Word is having its way in my heart and I'm growing in wisdom. It didn't take me any time. I knew I shouldn't rob that bank right off the bat. And we laugh at that because it's easy, and I say it to be laughed at. But as you grow in maturity, your thinking ought to be more and more conformed to God's will in his Word so that decisions are easier. So don't be afraid when it's like, I kind of just thought it. That's good. Like, way to go. You made a right decision, and you can only chalk it up to God's sanctifying your mind. Again, if you need to find that wisdom, it's Proverbs 8. So here's the question that we've got to deal with, okay? How do you find this wisdom? We're saying it's in the Bible, but how do you find it, okay? One of the illustrations I've used before is imagine if Tyler, okay? Tyler came over the other night. There's this thing called a Raspberry Pi. It's not edible. It's a gaming thing that you, whatever. I set it up for him, sent him on his merry way. So imagine if I go over to Tyler's house, and I go in, I go, Tyler, is that game fun? Yeah, it's awesome. Did you know that an inch deep out here, you have gold all through your yard? And he goes, oh yeah, I knew that. And just whatever. What would you call him? Insert any person, right? I just used him, but yeah, it's like, what are you thinking? Like, you're spending your time with this when you know you have gold out here an inch deep? Go, I don't care if you got to get a spoon or a toothpick or your fingernails, go and start digging. you are a fool to pass this up. And that seems to be what is going on in the Bible. We would all admit the Bible as something higher than the way we treat it. Think of that. Like if I gave you a test of describe the Bible to me, and then I said, okay, I'm going to watch you and see if you treat it that way, we would all have some discrepancy there. I'm saying let's match it. So again, when we say how do we seek wisdom, first I would say this. Just write this down. We won't turn there, but James 1:5. You don't have because you don't what? Ask. Ask. There are decisions you come to in life that you aren't sure what to do, and God says, ask me. But notice he says, asking for wisdom. Where is wisdom found? In Scripture. We're asking him to help us understand and rightly apply his word. This is the role that prayer has. A lot of times when I describe what I'm advocating for, people go, so don't pray about it? Absolutely not. I'm saying pray about the right thing, though. Ask for wisdom. Where do you gain wisdom? In Scripture. Pray that God would help you understand his word in a way that helps you make the right decision. Pray for illumination. That is, light bulbs going off. Oh, I never saw that before. Or I never understood it in that way. Pray for wisdom. Pray for things that you already know are God's will. Lord, in this decision, help me be teachable. Help me trust you more. Help me be obedient. I want you to be honored. I mean, pray for things you know are already his will. Secondly, study the Bible. You can write down Psalm 119, 97 to 104, and Psalm 19. Again, I've said it before. If you want to remember the Psalms that really exalt God's word, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 119. So it's kind of easy there. Study the Bible. Romans 12, be transformed by the what? Renewal of your mind. It's only after the renewing of your mind by Scripture that you will know what God's will is. Many of us, as I said earlier, we would prefer the professor to write the paper for us rather than teach us how to write the paper. And none of us parent that way, I hope not, where I just hold Haddon's hand and take him through life and tell him every decision to make, right? I want to give him a worldview where he can go and make certain decisions. And that's very similar to what God's doing to us in Scripture. We have the benefit of reading from the wisest man ever, and I would even argue from the wisest men, as their writings were inspired by God. So first, ask God, study the Bible. Thirdly, seek wise counsel. I'm not against getting advice. Proverbs 1, Proverbs 12, Proverbs 15, Proverbs 19. You read Proverbs, you're going to see, talk to godly people. Now, the problem is sometimes our friend groups aren't the godly friend groups we think they are. And when we ask them for advice, they give us bad advice, and we think, well, the Bible has bad advice. No, they just don't know the Bible. So again, that's why it's important. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 15, bad company corrupts what? Good character, good morals. That's why that happens. You are gonna bounce ideas off of people around you. You better surround yourself with wise people. So how do you gain wisdom? You ask for it, meaning pray for it. You study the Bible. You seek wise counsel. Remember this, when you're making the decision, you are not supposed to be God. There are decisions that you will make that you are dealing just with the information you have, and you're making the best decision you can. You may regret the decision you make in 10 years, but in that moment, make the best one you can make. You're not commanded to be God. Also, you're also not dealing sometimes with an amount of time where you can go do a whole Bible study, right? It's like, listen, we got to make a decision within the next day. I don't have time to read the whole Bible, much less study it. I better just make the best decision I can right now. And that gets us into our next point. So number one, where God commands, obey. Number two, he's given us freedom and responsibility. Number three, he's given us wisdom. Number four, when you've chosen what's moral and wise, trust God's what? It's an S word. Sovereignty. Trust it. Listen, I did the best thing I could do in that moment. I'm just trusting you with the rest. So here in the last 8 or so minutes, I'm trying to think of which one to go to, because turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. All right, so here's what I want you to take away from this part, is why you can trust God's sovereignty. If you look at Isaiah 46, I wrote down here, God's will is certain. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, God's will is certain. Okay, there are no variables in God's will, meaning his sovereign will, okay? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 shows me every little detail. One author I read sometimes, he said, even the amount of bubbles coming out as you pour the Coke, even all that, Jesus said the number of hairs on your head, not even a sparrow, a pointless little penny bird, not even that falls out of the sky apart from God. And there's nothing that is purposeless, nothing that's up for grabs. There's nothing in God's sovereignty. So it is certain, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Secondly, it's detailed. Look at Romans 8. It is detailed. Ephesians 1, 11 says that God works all things out according to the counsel of his will. Look at Romans 8, 29. I think I said 8, 28. But look at Romans 8, 29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God's will is detailed, meaning he knows the end because every little detail along the way, he has worked it out. There is no, well, my plan is that everyone I justify would be glorified, but who knows what's going to happen in the meantime? I mean, they may trip up, they may do this or that too many times and may lose their justification and won't be glorified. I mean, none of that happens. Hold your spot there, but remember, we're going to come back to Romans 8, but remember, not only is it certain in detail, but there's also a hiddenness to his sovereignty. Remember Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to who? God, not me. So there are decisions we're making where if I'm looking for God to give me the answer, I'm looking for something that's hidden. Good luck with that. Lastly, not only is it certain, detailed, hidden, but it's also perfect. Look at Romans 8, 28. I skipped this one, but it was for this reason. And we know, for those who love God, how many things? Everybody looking at it? How many things? All things work together for what? For good. You either believe that or you don't. I mean, either that's right or it's not. It works out not just for his glory, but for our good. And again, I've said this many times, but you can't view God's glory and your good as enemies. They are the same thing. Whatever glorifies him is for your good. Where we get into trouble is when we think our good is something besides what glorifies him. It's called sin. So again, that last point there, when you've chosen what's moral, wise, trust his sovereignty. So again, as we go through those 4 points, normally I would go through some test cases. We've got just a couple minutes here to end it. Notice the flow. Very clearly in black and white, God has commanded certain things. You obey it. There are decisions you're going to have to make in life that don't have a verse attached to it. And if you don't know what to do, remember, you've got freedom within certain commands, and you've got responsibility that it should be a decision that's helpful for people, it should build up, it should be according to certain commands. But you've also got, number 3, wisdom on your side. And number 4, once you've made your decision, you're done. I'm just going to trust God's sovereignty. That's it. Some of the test cases that I've used is, John will get there, 1 Corinthians 7, so I didn't want to use this one, but 1 Corinthians 7 is where Paul talks about the widows who are free to marry. So let me ask you this, does a widow have to get married? No. Can they get married? Yep. And he says, not only are you free to marry, but you're free to marry anyone that you what? Want. So who is a widow free to marry? Anybody. But then he adds a little tag on the end. As long as they're in the what? Starts with an L. Lord. Right? So they have to be a what? A Christian. So hey, widows, you can get married, you can not get married. It's up to you. But if you get married, make sure they're a Christian and marry any Christian you want. Now, obviously, there's more verses in the Bible. You got Proverbs where it deals with it's better to be live in the corner of a roof than with a nagging woman. Those kind of verses that you want to take into account. If you go, well, she's a Christian, but she drives me crazy. You might not want to marry her, right? So there's other wisdom pieces like that. 1 Corinthians 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. It'll be a year or two before we get to 1 Corinthians 10, so I can look at this one. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are what? Disposed to go. What does another version say? You desire to go. Notice, how do you make that decision? Do I want to go? Okay, yeah, I'll go. I mean, notice again, just there's certain decisions that you are free to use your brain. Romans 14, we read a little bit of that earlier. The idea, again, being that there are certain commands. Don't offend a brother, but there's freedom. You can make different decisions. So here we see freedom is bound by that idea that you use wisdom to judge what you do with your freedom. You are free to choose, but you must choose consistently with what's loving and helpful. One of the helpful things that I've found and I've given to some of the college students who have also found it helpful is any decision that I'm making, I try to think of three circles, okay? I'm a checkbox kind of guy, like, okay, did I cover all my bases? Okay, am I going to get in trouble? That kind of thing, right? My mom tells me to clean something. I want to know, well, what steps do you want me to do? Because then if I do everything, you can't get on to me, right? So one of the ways that I've tried to overly simplify this whole thing of God's will, how do I know God's will, is draw three circles, okay? The first one, is this a sin? Did God tell me to do it? Did God tell me not to do it? Is there a clear verse on this issue? And think of how much material you have to be familiar with to answer that question. So that's not an easy question. Now, for some things it is, because we're that familiar with those sections, but it's not for others. So first circle, is this a sin issue? Did God command one way or the other? Secondly, is it a wisdom issue? Again, think, what does the Bible say about me as a Christian getting married? I have to marry someone who's what? Do what? A Christian. Now, I also have to marry someone who's single, right? I mean, that's one we often overlook, right? My point being, there's not too much more in the whole marriage thing there in the circle. But when I move to the wisdom, that's where we get into the corner of houses and the like a dripping faucet is a woman who does blah, blah, blah. It picks on women, but guys are just as aggravating, trust me. So secondly, is it wisdom? What does wisdom say about this? What do the wise people in my life say about this? So, okay, the Bible's not 100% command or not command on this issue. What does wisdom say? And if I can make a decision that passes the command issue, passes the wisdom issue, then the third circle I draw is desire. Do I want to do it? Now, one of the circles I've been thinking of adding inside of that circle is motivation, because I may find a loophole somewhere where, hey, the Bible doesn't say I can't do it, and people think it's a good idea, but I'm wanting to do it for selfish reasons. So that's an issue. But basically, if you want an easy flow, just what does the Bible say? What does wisdom say? What do I say? Now notice you're last in that. If you say something different than wisdom or the Bible, you lose every time. Don't do it. All right, so that was a lot. That was a fire hydrant where water's going by your head. You're catching a little bit. Any questions over this? Anything that I can try to clarify here? I think this is an issue that we should revisit again. I meant to bring some books out. One of the most helpful books I've ever read on it, it's like a doorstop, okay? It's huge. That's by Gary Friesen. Now, I would not agree with Gary Friesen on every little jot and tittle. He would have a different view of God's sovereignty than I would. But when it comes to God's will, as far as how to make decisions, super helpful, okay? Also, there's a smaller book that I think is just as good. But the first one, the bigger one, was what I read first, so it impacted me the most. There's another one that I think you should get and read. It's by Kirk Youngblood. And I cannot remember the name of it, but it's going to have something about God's will in it. Kirk Youngblood. And also, some of you have seen that little book that we usually give to graduates by Kevin DeYoung called Just Do Something, which that's his answer to the whole what is God's will thing. Just do something. Now, he guides you along in that process. But those are three helpful books. The most helpful one I think I would put in your hands would be the Kirk Youngblood one. Any other questions on this? Any confusing things or... I'm sorry? Discerning the will of... I don't know. It's got something the will of God in it. You'll know it when you see it. And it's also the biggest one he's written. So if you see one and there's a bigger one, go for the bigger one. That's why I'm saying go read Kirk Youngblood. It's like an eighth of the size and says the things. And he actually went to the seminary where we went to, so we would be much more aligned. It was just the Gary Friesen one was what I read first. So it kind of left its imprint, and then Kirk came along and rounded off the edges. Here's one thing I want to end with, and then we'll pray. Some people have said this to me. Well, Josh, I know what you're saying. And I believe that Scripture is not only sufficient, but Scripture's closed. God doesn't speak outside the Bible. But there have been times where I've walked out of Chick-fil-A, and I had such a heavenly experience in Chick-fil-A. I was in tune with God. My radar was on, and he was ready for me. And I walked out, and I just felt the Lord telling me to go witness to this person over here. Are you telling me that God didn't tell me that? One, well, okay, no, I'm not saying he didn't tell you that. I'm saying he didn't tell you the way you think he told you. Okay, follow me here. If you say he directly, hey, go witness that person, then you're saying this isn't sufficient. This isn't closed, right? He just spoke, and you can't quote me the verse. That's a problem. What I am saying is, in that moment, you don't stop and think, okay, what's every verse I've ever read in the Bible, and how are my thoughts being conformed to it, and how am I making a decision in this moment? It's just bang, bang. It's because God has been conforming your thoughts after his word so long, you get in that moment, and you think biblically, and you just feel compelled to go do some action based on what you know the Bible says, even though you may not be thinking the Bible says that. Does that make sense? So I would say that's a very good sign. If you're saying, I just felt compelled to go do what the Bible told me to do, that's really good. That's the point of studying the Bible, is that you would put it in action, that you would honor and glorify God. So that doesn't mean that God took time to whisper into your ear, go to your left and witness to that guy right there. I think that was the Spirit telling you to do it through his ministry of applying the word to your heart. Although in that moment, we don't go, okay, how did this just happen? We just go do it, and we're just living, right? That happens a lot. That happens a whole lot. I mean, even this morning, if you got up and just said, you know, I'd rather go out on the lake than go to church, and you just felt something go, you need to go to church. I don't think that was God going, you need to go to church. I don't know how loud he talks, but I don't think that's what he was doing. I think it was you are convicted because you know what Scripture says, the Spirit is working in your heart, and you make good decisions based on that. And it just, it boom, boom, it happens, and you don't think of the chain that went through. And so because we hear so often, God told me this, God told me that, we think that's just what happened. So anyway, that was kind of my last tidbit there. Now let me pray for us, and we will be done with the marathon. Father, thank you again for the patience of your people, but just the desire of this topic that just the question alone shows a group of people who want to honor you, that we would not ask what is your will if we didn't care about it. So I pray that as we discuss these things and even may have some disagreements, I pray that we would remind ourselves of that. We're dealing with people who want to make decisions that honor you. We know that our natural state in this world is fallen, that we were conceived in sin, we were born in Adam, and when we were saved, we were born again, we were given a new heart, given your Spirit, but some of those old thoughts and ways remain. So I pray that you would use your word and your people, your Spirit, to renew our minds, that we would see Christianity as a thinking religion, that we would wash out the filth that remains from when we were running our lives our own way, that as we turn our eye towards you, as we bow the knee to your lordship over our life, that it would be met with a consistent study of your word, that we're studying it not just to win games in Jeopardy, but to produce godliness in our life, that we would know exactly what to do when the moment of decision comes through the day. I do pray for people in here who are dealing with decisions right now that are unclear, that are hard to make, and I pray that you would help them exercise their freedom and give them wisdom as they make this decision, that the verses that are relevant to their situation, that you would help them rightly understand them. And lastly, as they make the decision, that they would trust in your sovereignty, even if we sin, even if we act in a foolish way, even if we make a decision that wasn't the right decision, that we have not thrown off your plan. We have not thrown your course of action off, that we maybe would make that decision differently later, but in that moment we make it and trust you with it. I pray that we would be people of the book, that we would know your word well, that where decisions are made in kind of natural ways, even though we know it's unnatural for those in Adam to make that. So we thank you for the work that your Spirit's already doing in our life, that there are ways that as Christians we already see our thinking different. We already see things that we used to think were good ideas that we know aren't anymore. Things that we used to want to do that we don't want to do anymore. And even those things that we still have desires to do that we know in our minds are wrong, I pray that you would give us strength to be obedient in those areas as well. Pray for our minds to match up with your word more and more. And just thank you for the promise that you will complete that work, that in heaven, on the other side of death, that we will think perfectly, that we will never have a thought or a desire that goes contrary to your word. We will never struggle with the issue of what is your will for our life, that we will think according to your thoughts as far as your will goes for our life. Thank you for all this work that's accomplished through your Son and the gift that he is, that rather than bearing the wrath that we should bear, we instead get the blessing of his work, and we are transformed and changed into men and women who honor you perfectly. Pray that we would remain faithful till the day comes where your Son returns for us, that we would meet him and greet him in a way that is honoring, not in a way that we turn in shame. I just thank you for so many Christians here who help make that easier. That as I look around the room and I see so many people who are encouraging brother or sister to us, and even as we encourage one another, I pray that we would leave here today not only glorifying you and honoring you, but better off for it. Shall we pray? Amen.